Before we go anywhere this morning, I just want to say this. You're in a safe place. You're safe here. Whatever you are carrying, whatever story you walked in with, whatever names or faces come to your mind, when you hear the word forgiveness, you don't have to hide it. You don't have to clean it up. You don't have to pretend that it doesn't hurt. And this morning, I would like for us to hear that invitation to slow down and to pause, to take a breath, to come sit at the feet of Jesus. Because what we're stepping into today is not light. No jokes this morning. It's tender. It's personal. For some of us, it's still very present. We're talking about forgiveness, not the kind that's easy to talk about, but the kind that's hard to live out. The kind connected to real names, real moments, and real wounds. And before we go anywhere else, I want to anchor us in something that Jesus taught us to pray. We have been walking a little bit through the Lord's Prayer. Last week we said, give us this day our daily bread. Then Jesus would say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've said those words so many times, but if we're honest, we don't always stop to feel the weight of them, because in that one line, Jesus brings together two things that are deeply connected: receiving forgiveness and giving it. And that's where it gets real. Because it's one thing to ask God to forgive us. It's another thing entirely to extend that same forgiveness to someone who has hurt us. Especially when that wound is deep. Especially when the memory is still there. It's the thing that we wake up in the middle of the night and we dream about. Especially when what happened cannot be undone. When forgiveness feels impossible is what we're talking about today. There are wounds that don't just happen to us, they settle into us. There are relationships shaped by manipulation and control, not always loud or obvious, but quiet, persistent, rooted in someone else's brokenness. And their insecurity and their wounded identity, their need to hold power over us, and the damage doesn't stay contained, it spills over, and it affects people. Sometimes the innocent end up carrying the cost of someone else's unhealed pain. And there is a deep fracture of infidelity and betrayal. Trust isn't just broken, it's undone. And even when there's confession, the words, "I'm sorry," are spoken, that's only the beginning. Healing moves slowly here. And even when healing comes, it's often leaves a scar. And some of us have scars, right? And it's always a reminder of that wound. There are parents who have loved faithfully and still watch their children walk away from home, from family, and from faith. And there's a quiet ache in that kind of loss, because you did what you could, and it still hurts. There's a pain of abandonment. When people discover something about you, a struggle, a sin, a choice, a truth you didn't know how to carry, and instead of leaning in, they pull away. You're left exposed and rejected, wondering who, if anyone, is safe to trust anymore. And there's the heartbreak of harm done in the name of Jesus. When those who claim Christ turn their backs on the least of these, when judgment replaces compassion, when people made in the image of God are dismissed, pushed aside, or wounded even further simply because their story is complicated or uncomfortable. And something in you doesn't just feel sad, you're angry, even bitter. And there's the quiet heartbreak of watching your children be rejected, not by strangers, but by family and friends, by people who are supposed to love them the most. And they are not honored or respected for who they are, for the story they are living, and for the journey they've been walking. And some of you may be carrying that right now. Your child has shared something deeply true about who they are, their identity, their story. And instead of being met with love, they've been met with distance, discomfort, and even rejection. And they long to be loved. Not conditionally, not cautiously, but fully. For who they are, and for who they are becoming. And as a parent, you feel that ache deeply because you know they were made in the image of their Creator, known and loved and held by God. And yet, the very places that should feel safe have become places of distance and even harm. And somewhere in that tension, you're left holding both love and grief at the same time. And there is the weight we carry within ourselves, the quiet, persistent voice of shame, the guilt that lingers longer than we expected, the regret we can't seem to shake. We look at who we've become on the choices we've made, and something in us recoils when we look in the mirror. And we tell ourselves a story, and it's not a good one. A story that says we've gone too far, that we should have known better, that we somehow are less than because of that thing. And when it comes to forgiveness, it's not just about others anymore. We don't know how to forgive ourselves. And if we're honest, this is the hardest place to believe that the grace of Jesus could still reach us. These aren't small offenses. They are soul-level wounds. The kind that don't heal quickly or cleanly, and the kind that linger. And it's here, in these places, that forgiveness doesn't feel like a command to follow. It feels like something impossible to give. I've been learning something about my own pain in the last few years. Over the past several years, I've wrestled with a relationship in my life, one that has been marked at times by hurt and disappointment. And if I'm honest, I felt my frustration growing and growing, slowly and quietly, even turning into bitterness, even this morning. And what makes it hard is that it's not a surface-level wound. I've discovered that it's very deep for me. It's the kind of hurt that forms over time when someone I needed wasn't there, when they did not affirm me. I longed to be seen and known and valued, and it just didn't come. And those kinds of wounds don't just stay in the past. They follow me and they haunt me now, the older that I get. They shape, unfortunately, the way that I see this person and how I respond to him now. So even in present-day interactions, I can feel it. The distance, the frustration, the ache of why is this still the way that it is? But here's the part that's been hardest for me to admit. I don't like what it's doing to me. I'm quicker to judge, quicker to assume the worst, and slower to extend grace. To the person that sat beside me at the table and told me first about Jesus. And sometimes, if I'm really honest, I find myself holding on to the hurt, replaying it over and over again in my mind, reinforcing it, almost as if letting it go would say, mean saying, it doesn't matter. And so I hold it. And over time, that hurt starts to harden. And this is where the tension really lives in me, because on one hand, I know this person doesn't exist in a vacuum. There are wounds that he struggles with too, and I'm aware. Stories that I may not fully understand or comprehend. Pain that has shaped the way they see the world and relate to others. I can see that and understand it. And part of me genuinely wants to have compassion for him in that. But on the other hand, I know the impact is real. And I'm learning that holding these two things together is not easy. That forgiveness is not the same as pretending it didn't hurt. That compassion is not the same as removing every boundary. I can acknowledge their brokenness and still be honest about my own wounds. And I can still move toward grace and still guard my heart. And somehow in the middle of all of that is where I find myself right now, trying to figure out what forgiveness looks like when the wound is still tender. I so appreciate Brian and Tori reading that passage of Scripture, and I'd like to go back to that and just pull out a few verses, a few things that probably stood out for you as you heard these words. In Luke chapter 7, verse 38, we see a moment of scandalous beauty. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, this is one of those stories that I think can be the lullaby effect for us because we've heard it many times. But can you see how scandalous it was? It touches every sense. A woman in Jesus' day, at his feet, in a home that he had been invited to. It's not private, it's not hidden, it's exposed, it's wide open. And what is she doing in public? She's weeping. Not just a tear or two, but enough to wash his feet. And her tears fall again and again and again, and then she lets down her hair. She takes what is supposed to be her covering, and she wipes his feet with her hair. It's her dignity. And she uses it to wipe off the dust that he came with into the house and the tears that she has been grieving on his feet. And if that wasn't enough, she kisses his feet. Over and over again. And then she breaks this alabaster jar. Another gospel will talk about how the woman breaks it, and the fragrance fills the room. Can you imagine what that would be like if I this morning just busted a perfume bottle in this room? I know that many of us would probably just cover up our noses. She does not hold back a drop. It's not just a little bit. The fragrance fills the room. And as you hear it, you can almost smell it with me. You can feel the tension. You can hear the silence. And you can sense the discomfort. And it raises a question. What would cause someone to respond like this? What kind of encounter? What kind of acceptance? What kind of grace would move a person to lay everything down without hesitation? The second image that comes to my mind is this resistant religious heart. Not everybody in the room saw the beauty. In fact, I kind of think maybe only one person in the room saw the beauty. There is this disruption, and verse 39 says, if this man, Simon will say, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And we were quick to judge Simon the Pharisee here, but I would venture to guess that if we saw this encounter by somebody that we knew, that had a reputation in our room and in our circles, wouldn't we not actually think the same thing, if not to the side? And he recoils. He's calculating. He's all business. He's protecting something. His reputation. It's his house, and all of his guests are there. His standing and his control of the room. And in his mind, he draws a line. This woman is a sinner. She should know her place. She should stay at a distance. She should remain unseen. Because if he acknowledged her, if he really sees her, it would cost him something. So instead, he reduces her. Labels her. And he dismisses her. And in so doing, he misses the very heart of God sitting at his own table because he's too important, too composed, and too guarded to pause long enough to truly see another person. And of course, the last image is the one that attracts us the most. It is the heart of Jesus. Forgiveness that leads to love. He speaks. And everything shifts because for Jesus, it isn't about managing this moment. It's about restoring a person. Verse 47, Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. For whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus is showing us something deeper. What were we created for? All of us in this room. We were created for love. This is what it means to be his sons and daughters. And when forgiveness is received, not casually, but deeply, personally, honestly, it awakens something in us. Love begins to rise. Real love, unfiltered, unrestrained, costly, beautiful. The kind of love that sees the wounded and moves towards them, not away from them, not repulsed, but it's almost as if we're attracted to that. We're attracted to the broken, the hurting. This is the kind of love that binds up. This is the kind of love that creates a safe place. This is the kind of love, when it enters a room, you can feel it like a fragrance that fills the air. And Jesus is saying it is forgiveness that pulls the stopper off the bottle. It is forgiveness that releases love. Forgiveness received and forgiveness given. It's what frees us to become people who carry the very love of God into a world that is desperate for it. Did you hear what I'm saying here? Our world is in need of love. We say it over and over again, but what is it going to take? It's going to take forgiveness. You and I forgiving the thing that we can't forget. And then not that we should forget it. I'm going to get into that, but hold that there. What have we not forgiven? Forgiven. It's a response. Jesus, she isn't earning forgiveness. She's overflowing from forgiveness. The love that fills the room, the beauty in this moment, it all flows from one place, forgiveness, received deeply personally. And Jesus makes it clear, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Which means if we want to live and love like this, we have to wrestle with forgiveness too. Not just as an idea, but as something we receive and something we participate in. I am a soul who likes the concept of forgiveness until I am the hurting soul who does not, right? I cry for fairness, justice. I want blessings for those who follow the rules of life and love, and then I want condemnation and correction for those who break them. Forgiveness isn't something hard that we have the option to do or not to do. Forgiveness is something hard won that we have the opportunity to participate in. Our part in forgiveness isn't one of desperation, where we have to muscle through with gritted teeth and clenched fists. It isn't fighting through irritation or wrestling down indignation. It isn't stumbling through resistance, pushing past all other justifications to stay angry, hurt, and horrified by what they did. When I wrongly believe forgiveness rises and falls on my effort, my mustered up grit, my conjured maturity, my forced restraint, my feelings that seem real one moment and fake the next, I will never be able to authentically give the kind of forgiveness Jesus has given me. My ability to forgive others rises and falls instead on this, leaning into what Jesus has already done, which allows his grace for me to flow freely through me. Forgiveness is not an act of my determination. Forgiveness is only made possible through my cooperation with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ. Human hearts are so very prone to cover things up. We all have that place we run to where it is dark, where we hope we are not seen, rather than risk what might come into the light. We want freedom, but we resist the simple obedience of doing what God asks us to do. God knows all of this. So he made a way not dependent on our strength. It's a foreign way. This is counter what we would want to do. A way to grab hold of Jesus' outstretched arms, bloody from crucifixion and dripping with redemption. He covers and forgives what we've only tried to hide. He forgives what we could never be good enough to make right, and he makes a way for us to simply cooperate with his work of forgiveness, for us to receive and for us to give. Forgiveness received and given is the very thing that splits this world open with one of the most stunning revelations of the reality of Jesus Christ. But please, never confuse redemption with reunion. Reunion or reconciliation requires two people willing to do the hard work of coming back together. Redemption is between you and God. Redemption can redeem your life even if damaged human relationships are never restored. And you and I can forgive even the relationship that will never come back. And that is incredibly freeing. To forgive without having to wait for someone else who may never be willing to face what happened or what they have done. They may not even be capable of doing that, but I want to live in freedom. Do you? Those who cooperate most fully with forgiveness are those who dance freely in the beauty of redemption. And what exactly is this beautiful redemption? It is you accepting the exchange that God is offering. The scenery for your life was never meant to be the pit of pain someone dragged you into. There is more, so much more, to see, to discover, to experience. Let go of clawing your way through the mud, please. Hoping there's something of value buried there. There isn't. Take God's hand, as this woman did, and as the words of forgiveness are released from your lips, it's like scattering seeds. Scattering seeds. Seeds of something beautiful in the mud of the pit, that it begins to be fertile soil instead of something that we wallow in. And in time, what once held you captive becomes a place where something begins to grow, something alive, something unexpected. And before long, you begin to find yourself moving, even dancing, through what has blossomed around you. For a while, the tears may still come and go, and that's okay. That's okay. Freedom from unforgiveness does not mean instant healing from every emotion involved, but it does mean those emotions begin to change. Bitterness loosens its grip. I long for that. And slowly, compassion takes its place. Those who cooperate most fully with forgiveness really are those who dance most freely in the beauty of redemption. It takes time, but we make a decision that we will survive this by taking back the power from the ones who hurt us. Our healing cannot rise or fall on their willingness to change, because they may not, but God is still at work. Amen? And in time, healing comes. So now the question isn't whether forgiveness is beautiful. We've seen that. The question is, will we step into that beauty? Because Jesus is not just telling a story. He's extending an invitation to you and I to step out of the places we've been stuck, the hurt, the anger, the bitterness, the shame, and to join him in the work of forgiveness. Not by forcing it, not by pretending it doesn't hurt, but by cooperating with what he has already done. Some of us today, we know exactly who we need to forgive. We've carried it for a long time. And if we're honest, it's been heavy. It's like last week I talked about my backpack, and why do I put so many books in it? Why do I do that to myself? Why do I do that? Jesus is not asking us to say it didn't matter. He's inviting us to release that we were never meant to carry it alone. So take his hand and let him lead you out of that place. Others of us, the person we need to forgive is ourselves. And that voice of shame has been loud for too long. But listen, Jesus has already spoken a better word. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Will you receive that? Will we stop holding ourselves hostage to something Jesus has already covered? And for all of us, this is our calling. To become people who carry the fragrance of forgiveness into the world. Oh, would that be? Just imagining us walking out, all of us walking out the door, living in that forgiveness, and that aroma goes out wherever we go. And the people of the neighborhood, the people of our, even in our own families, our own friend groups, in our workplaces and in our schools, they breathe it in when we enter into the room. And they get to enjoy that too. We become a people who don't just talk about grace. We embody it. We create space for others to be seen, to be known, and to be restored. Because when forgiveness takes root in your life, love begins to grow. Real love. The kind that changes rooms. The kind that changes relationships. And the kind that points unmistakably to Jesus Christ. So today, don't just admire the woman at his feet. Join her. Break the bottle. Bring what you've been carrying, all of it. And as we receive his forgiveness, let it flow through us, because this is where freedom begins. And this is how the world comes to know him. May our lives carry the fragrance of forgiveness so the world will not miss Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I just personally thank you for giving me the courage to speak these words this morning. And I thank you, Father, for giving us all courage offered freely to each and every one of us to face the thing that's staring us and at us, the eyes that look back at us in the mirror, to wrestle with that hard heart, that bitterness, to lay aside that hurt and that shame and to receive forgiveness from you that you offer freely, and then to walk in that freedom and to spread that beautiful fragrance into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.